that we should do our best to marry up, to marry above ourselves. I think I succeeded, and I'm proud of that. Right, Scott? That's right. If you have your Bibles with you, we are going to be looking at John, the 8th chapter. We're going to be reading one verse, verse 12. It's another one of Jesus' I Am statements. These are very important statements in the book of John and in the life of Jesus because they're declaring something to us that each and every one of us needs to know and grasp onto. If you want life, you're going to get it through the I Ams of Jesus. And so if you would join me this morning, we're going to read God's Word. If you care to help me honor God by standing as we read this verse, John, the 8th chapter, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father, we come today just so grateful for Jesus Christ. Lord, He is truly everything we need. He is the light of life. He is life. And Father, this morning as we look at Your Word, we ask that You would glorify Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. One of the things that my family and I have enjoyed doing over the years is touring caves. Now, Texas doesn't have as many of them as Missouri has, so when we were in the state of Missouri, we got to see several caves, and we've probably been through 7 or 8 different caves. I know that's not a lot, but considering we only do this about once every 5 or 6 years, I think we've done pretty well. And there's some really amazingly beautiful formations in the rocks underground. There's one cave in Missouri, they call it Bridal Cave. And they call it that because it has such a beautiful display of rock formations that literally they have rings in that cave. And the only way you can get to it is by boat. You have to boat over to it. And there's one cathedral room in there where they have weddings. How they take wedding pictures, I don't know. But anyway, it's just an absolutely gorgeous cave. And there's something about each one of these cave tours that I thoroughly enjoy. And that is they always take you down into the recesses of that cave. And they get you down there in one room. And they turn the lights off. And I love it because it's the only place where you will experience the total absence of darkness. You literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. And it's so dark when you shut the lights out, you know, you're just like there. You don't know whether you can move or not because you're afraid you'll bump into something. And if for some reason, of course I never think about this when I'm down in the cave because if I did I'd probably not ever go back, but if for some reason when you're down there those lights didn't come back on, you probably wouldn't be able to find your way out of that cave. It is that dark. And of course the guide always has a flashlight, but you know how it is, you got to be melodramatic. Most of us take light for granted. We have light around us all the time. I mean, you cannot even go out at night and find darkness. Even if you drive out in the country, somebody's got a security light on. And so, it's hard for us to get the full impact of Jesus' statement when He says, "I am the light of the world." Because we're not used to not seeing light. We're not used to seeing darkness. And his statement is light in contrast to darkness. This I Am statement, like all the rest of the I Am statements, are designed to help us trust our life to Jesus Christ. They're designed to give us proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is trustworthy, and committing ourselves to Him is the only logical decision we should ever make. This first I Am statement, the first I Am statement we looked at, spoke of His sufficiency. That was the one where He said, "I am the bread of life." And it talked about how He could provide us with the strength to overcome. Now last week we skipped over several I Am statements to jump to the I Am statement where He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's where He declared that He had power over death. The declaration we're looking at today is actually the second I Am statement that Jesus made. I jump back to get in order. The first announcement happened in a synagogue near the time of Passover, a time when they celebrated with bread, a time when they celebrated manna and the bread that God had given from heaven. This I Am statement, this proclamation, comes toward the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus was standing in the temple. To be specific, Jesus was standing in the temple, in the court of the women. Now you have to understand, their temple was laid out different than our auditorium. I mean, we let everybody all in the same room. The Jews didn't do that. The very first court in the temple was called the Court of the Gentiles. It was the only place a Gentile believer could go. They were not allowed anywhere else in the temple. The Jews were segregated because there were two people. There were the Jews and everybody else. The Gentiles could only go into the court of the Gentiles. The next court in was the court of the women. And that was the only place women could go in the temple unless they had to offer a sacrifice. Then they were allowed into the next court, which was the court of the priest, where the sacrifices were offered. Otherwise, they were limited to the court of women. Jesus stands in the court of women and makes this announcement. But He makes this announcement in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles began on the 15th day of the 7th month. Now, don't look at our calendar. It doesn't coordinate. The Jews had a totally different calendar. And the 15th day of the 7th month for them was probably around August. Because it was at the end of the harvest time. It began and ended, the Feast of Tabernacles began and ended with the sacred assembly. What that means is on the very first day of the feast, everyone would gather in Jerusalem, they would all go to the temple, and there would be a time of worship and sacrifice, and nobody did any work. Except the priest, of course. And they only worked for 30 minutes, so that's the only time they were allowed for a sermon. I'm joking. The feast lasted for 7 days. They would build themselves booths of tree branches, and they were to stay in those booths for all 7 days. And then they would end the fellowship, or they would end the feast, with another sacred assembly where everybody gathered in the temple. Now, they would be in the temple throughout that whole week because it was a week of celebration. And it was a week of celebration because the festival had two purposes. The first was to be a reminder to the children of Israel of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. That's why they stayed in these little booths made out of tree branches. Because all the time the Israelites journeyed out in the wilderness, they were staying in tents. And it was... This feast, of course, had the purpose of helping the Jews hand on their traditions to the children. I mean, obviously, you take kids to something strange like this. They don't know what's going on. They're going to ask their parents questions. They want to know. It gave them an opportunity to explain the history of how God had blessed the Israelites. One of the things which God had provided through their journey in the wilderness was that God led the people. You remember how He led them? Pillar of cloud by day. Pillar of what by night? Fire. A light. a pillar of light at night. Both the cloud and the light were a sign of God's presence of being with the children of Israel. And so this feast celebrated God's presence. Another provision of significance which the Lord had accomplished while the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness was there was one particular time where they came to a place and there was no water. And God did something that can't be done. He delivered water from a rock. God did a miracle in the presence of the children of Israel. And they wanted to commemorate these miracles. And so part of the festival involved that commemoration. Another provision, the second purpose of this festival was related to when the festival occurred. It was to be celebrated at the end of harvest, as I've already said. And part of the festival involved offering grain and drink offerings that were the produce of the harvest. The purpose was to be thankful to God for the great harvest they had received and, of course, to ask God's blessings of greater harvest in the future. And if you want to study all this, you can go back and look at Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16 because that's where all this is explained. Well, during the harvest, there were two rituals which applied to the purpose for this festival. The first ritual was the ritual of pouring out of water. It was designed specifically to remind the Israelites of the fact that God delivered through the water coming out of the rock. And the priest would pour out a water offering before God to remind them of the significance of God's deliverance. And the second ritual involved the illumination of the temple. In the court of the women, they had giant golden lampstands. And somewhere during the festival, at least one night of the festival, maybe all nights of the festival, we're not exactly sure on that, they would light these lampstands as a reminder of God's light that He provided the children of Israel, the pillar of fire. Now, John MacArthur says at night, in the evening, they would light all these candelabras and that light would just stream out of the top of the courtyard and literally flood the city of Jerusalem with light. There were so many of these and they were so large that they literally would glow throughout the whole city. In fact, the rabbis used to say that every courtyard in Jerusalem was lit all night like a brilliant diamond flashing its light over the entire city of Jerusalem. The light just came pouring out of the top of the temple courtyard in the court of the women. And this was to commemorate the presence of God with the children of Israel in their journey through the wilderness. It was in this setting, it was in this place, the court of the women, during the day, Jesus stood up and He said, "I am the light of the world. I am the real light." We're here celebrating what God has done. We're here celebrating the presence of God. I am that light. I'm the one who can guide you through any wilderness. I'm the one who can lead you out of darkness. I can give you the light of life. That's the declaration Jesus was making. So how can the light of the world illuminate our way? Well, first of all, He illuminates our way to righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we have one of the prophecies about the coming Messiah. And these are the words that it speaks in that verse, second verse. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Who is the light? It's Jesus. "I am the light of the world." The light of the world, or the world, is a dark place. It's a place that's struggling under the consequences of sin. Being of the world is like being stuck down inside a cave with no light. When you're in sin and you're under the influence of what sin can do to your life, you can't see your way out. You cannot rescue yourself from that kind of darkness. It takes an outside source of light. And Jesus is that source. The person who's living in sin cannot see their way to God. It's like the Israelites when they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. They couldn't free themselves from slavery. It took a deliverer coming to speak to Pharaoh to lead them out of bondage. The darkness of this world is reflected in the lives of people by the choices they make. The person who's walking in darkness will make decisions without taking into account the will of God. They'll decide things just because that's what they want to do. They will live their lives ignoring God's purpose and plan. All their decisions will be based upon what they want or have the urge to want. They will be self-focused. That's the darkness of the world. That's the world that Jesus was saying, I can free you from. Paul wrote in Romans 7:18, he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. He understood the darkness. He understood the evil that drags people down and keeps them in bondage. The world of darkness is a place of jealousy and hatred. It's a place of loneliness and shame. It's filled with people who will use others to gain what they want. Interestingly enough, if you look at your Bible, you will find that in that eighth chapter, you have some verses there. And a lot of Bibles have a notation that those verses aren't in some of the manuscripts. And it's the first few verses, the first 11 verses of chapter 8, and it's the story of a lady caught in adultery and how the lawyers and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus and commanded him to pronounce judgment upon her. You know what I find interesting about that story? Just prior to Jesus declaring himself to be the light, the great light coming to those in the darkness, we have this story of people that are in darkness using someone else to achieve their purpose. Perfect example of what Jesus is talking about. These lawyers and these Pharisees didn't give any care or concern for this lady. All they were concerned about was using her to trap Jesus. They didn't care about her feelings. They didn't care about her pain. They didn't care about her shame. All they cared about was she was the perfect tool to get back at Jesus. They were a perfect picture of the darkness of the heart that Jesus can free us from. Those in the world of darkness will lie, cheat, and steal and murder to get what they want. They will step on anyone and anything that gets in their way. That's the evil of this world. That's the darkness of this world. And Jesus, as the light of God, illuminates the need for change. He shows us the need for change. In fact, His light was so brilliant that people that came in contact with Him were confronted with their need for change, and many times they would change. Sometimes they wouldn't. Pharisees wouldn't. In fact, they were so upset by the brilliance of Jesus' light and the need for change, they killed Him because they couldn't face it. But one of the examples of how the light of Jesus can touch a person's life was the story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And nobody liked Zacchaeus. And to make matters worse, Zacchaeus was short. So nobody likes short people that are tax collectors. I mean, it's one thing to have a bully that's bigger than you, and it's another thing to have a bully that's littler than you, and you can't do anything about it. And the Roman tax collectors were bullies, and Zacchaeus was a short Roman tax collector, and they hated his guts. And Jesus was walking through the town of Jericho, and Zacchaeus heard about Jesus being in that town, and he wanted to see Jesus because he had heard all kinds of things about Jesus. And he just knew that Jesus had to be something unique. So because the crowd hated him and he couldn't see, he ran and climbed up a tree. And Jesus walked up to that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house." And you know what Zacchaeus said when he got home? He said to Jesus, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, he said, "Look here, Lord. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." The light of Jesus changed Zacchaeus. He became a different person. That's the power of Jesus who said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus causes us to see the darkness of our hearts. And once we see the darkness of our hearts, if we cry out to Him, He will redeem us. As He said, "Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness." Jesus shed light on our need for Him, and He makes it clear that those who obey Him and keep His commandments are the ones who have seen the light. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." The fools represent the darkness. They don't want to change. They don't want to be different. They don't want the light in their lives. So they refuse the truth. One who truly sees Jesus will choose to follow God. They will desire to be like Him. They will seek out His way and they will walk in it. Psalms 119:1 says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. They have seen the light." My paraphrase. Jesus is the light which brings righteousness into our hearts. Another thing Jesus illuminates is He illuminates our way to God. In John 12:35, Jesus said, "The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going." It's a good picture of those who live without God. They live life without knowing where they will end up. They live life without thinking about where the future will take them. Many of the people who are living in that state either fear death because they're afraid of the unknown, or they embrace death because they think it ends it all. Both views are wrong. God clearly has told us in His Word about the outcome of death. It either leads you to be with God for all of eternity, or it leads you to be with Satan for all of eternity. And whoever you're with, you suffer the same things they're suffering. Now, if you go to be with God for all of eternity, what God is He suffering is eternal joy and happiness. I don't know if I can stand that. But if you go to be with Satan, what's Satan suffering? Eternal damnation. I know I can't stand that. The eternal destiny, your eternal destiny is based on who you follow. Those who are in darkness are following Satan. Those who have accepted the light are following Jesus. And they will end up in heaven. Jesus is the light which reveals God to us. In John 14, verse 9, it says, "Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father." Anyone who has seen Me has seen the truth. When a person opens their heart to Jesus, when they welcome them into their lives, they're receiving God as well as they're receiving Jesus Christ. In John 10:40, Jesus said, "He who receives Me receives the one who sent Me." So we get the whole package. The way to get out of darkness and to know your eternal destiny is through accepting and receiving the light of the world. Many people today admire Jesus. They claim He was a good man. He was a great teacher. Some will even acknowledge that He's a prophet. But they haven't seen the light yet. Because if they had seen the light, they would recognize and realize that Jesus is God And you have to accept Him as holy. You have to accept Him as the Almighty to see the light. Leaves off His power when you leave out the deity. John 1:12 says, "Yet all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He will give the right to become children of God." See, receiving the light of Jesus means you become part of the family of God. And then you get to call Jesus your Lord, you get to call Him your Master, and you get to call Him your brother. The light of the life is the one we call Jesus. He's the one who brings us into the family of God. He's the one who provides our inheritance, which lets us cry out, "Abba, Father." Let us celebrate heaven. For the Jews, the symbol of light pointed to the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and that reflected the presence of God. Jesus said, "I am that light," and He will be the presence of God in you when you receive Him into your life. He's the one who guides us to God and the one who represents His presence within us. Well, Jesus also illuminates our way to hope. As the light of the world, Jesus provides life that gives hope. You ever notice people without hope? They kind of walk around aimlessly. No purpose in life. You go downtown Fort Worth, you'll see a lot of them hanging out under the bridges. Most of them are really sparkling clean and have a pleasant odor. They have no purpose in life. So they just kind of exist. They have no hope. People whose hope is in this world tend to fill their life up with things that have little or no meaning in eternity. They tend to fill their lives up with things from this world. That's where their hope is. But you see, people whose hope are in Jesus, we have something to live for. We have a reason to be. Because we get to serve Jesus Christ. We get life in the here and now. But we also get joy for all of eternity. One of the things about following Jesus Christ is that we get to look forward to enjoying the rewards of our life here on earth. Charles Kinsley said, "We act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirements of life, when all that we really need to make us happy is something to be enthusiastic about." I don't totally agree with his statement, but I will tell you this. Accepting Jesus as the light of your life gives you something to be enthusiastic about. It gives you something to live for. Serving Christ and His kingdom is something to get excited about. It means we have hope of better things to come. Most of us have enjoyed the life we've lived to this point. We don't really want to give it up. But most of us also are looking forward to something that is better. It's called heaven. It's called hope. Revelations 21:2 through 4 says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be there, be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" How many of you had just a little bit of tingle go up your spine as I read those words? Because you're looking forward to that hope. You're looking forward to that time when life is going to become something greater and it will last for eternity. The hope Jesus illuminates is the hope of heaven. It's the promise of everlasting life. Jesus said all those who follow Him will have the light of life. Eternal life. in the midst of a festival which pointed people away from the darkness to the great God of Israel. And trust me, if the light of those candelabras was as bright as they're describing, people could see it for miles away. People were being drawn to that temple for miles away because that light pointed to something that was bright. It pointed to something that was something to celebrate. It would attract people. It drew people from darkness to the great God of Israel, and Jesus stood up in the midst of all of that and said, "I am the light of the world. I am the one that you need to follow. I'm the one you want. Come unto me." Many of us here today are already part of this great adventure. We've already made the choice to follow Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We want to worship Him. We want to serve Him. We want to honor Him. But the challenge for us is like that song my wife was singing about having the candle inside of us. We've got to keep that light burning brightly within us. Because Satan wants to snuff it out. Satan wants to make that light not shine. He wants to influence us and say that we can just not worry about that light. He'd like us to lose our focus. Because if we lose our focus, we're not taking the light to the darkness. And Jesus is not being glorified. The challenge for us is to keep that light burning bright. So let the world see our Savior and Lord. Maybe today you need to rekindle the flame in your candle. The world needs to see your hope is in Jesus, the light of the world. We're going to stand in a moment. We're going to sing a song. It's going to be your opportunity to make that commitment if that's what you need to do. Some of you here today may still be stuck in the darkness. You've never made that commitment to the light of life. And so if you're sitting here thinking about maybe choosing to follow the light, to follow Jesus. Trust me, if you feel the urge to claim His light, to reach for the hope that He gives, this is the time, this is the moment. Satan's going to be whispering in your ear, you can put it off. You don't have to make that choice today. I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus is revealing Himself to you, that is the moment to make the choice. So as we stand, it's going to be your opportunity to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want the light of life. As we stand and sing, would you come? Would you respond to Him?